Oh men, we need the experience. We need your knowledge of God. As John wrote to the believers in his letter, fathers, you have known him. Young men, you're strong. And there can be a tremendous moving of God today. I believe it with all my heart. Now, I make no apologies for some of the things that are here, some of the things that will be said, some of the things that will come before us. The Craigmore Assembly is really the Elizabeth Christian Church. If you look at our bank account and our constitution and all the rest of it, it's called the Elizabeth Christian Church. And it began as a Sunday school in one of the little local schools because Elizabeth is very like Inala here in Brisbane. It was a migrant town. It was established because of the GMH plant at Elizabeth, where they roll out the Commodores and they roll out all the commercial vehicles from GMH. And so Elizabeth was developed simply that, as a migrant town. And if you happen to go down the main shopping centre, you hear every possible accent from the UK and around. It's just really interesting to listen to the old people still carrying on. And you've got the Merseyside Club and you've got the Londoners Club and the this kind of club. It's all around. The whole place is just that. So that's the environment. That's the place where we're at. And so this assembly began as a Sunday school outreach into that area, and because it was to be an outreach in that area, two young families felt called of the Lord to move out and buy into the Inala area, equivalent, buy into it. They didn't live 30 miles away and begin to work there and trek out. They believed their commitment was such that they were going to go out there and work for the Lord. So two, then three, then four. And they had 25 kids in the Sunday school. And eventually, with great faith, they bought a corner block, an allotment. And they bought this block believing that one day God would help them establish a little gospel hall there. Well, he did. And they built a little hall. It held 50 people, and they started breaking bread, and I think it was about 14 or 15. It remained 14 or 15 for a while. It ended up as 25 and continued as 25 for probably 12 or 14 years. You know the picture. I'm really describing what's happened in a lot of places, aren't I? 25 believers there in the little corner gospel hall. And as they sat there, they looked at one another and they came in on Sunday morning with their big Bibles and they had their worship meeting. And then they looked at one another and they went out again and they came back in the evening and they had their gospel meeting. They went out and they continued at 25. But one day, two or three of them there, two or three who really had a burden, a concern for God's work, looked at one another a little more carefully and they said, "What are we doing here? We are 25. We are still 25. And this is not God's plan. God wants his church to grow. He wants us to reach out. God is in the business of saving souls. God is in the business of loving the world and winning the world to himself. And if we are not doing it, then what's wrong with us?" And they began to pray. Two things they began to do. They began to pray. And as they prayed, they realized that they did not really love one another. They did not really love one another. They met and they sat and they looked at one another and they worshipped together and they went out and they worked together. But they didn't really love one another. There was no real bond, no real fellowship, no real unity, no oneness. Now, I'm no expert on German, but I was reading a church growth newsletter recently. And in German, apparently there are two words that you could use for fellowship. One describes the kind of being together and going in the same direction together, but it's the kind of word that you would describe a group of people sitting in a tourist bus going from point A to point B. They're all in the same place, they're all facing in the same direction, they're all sitting side by side, but is it fellowship? No, it's not. They're just traveling in the same bus. And they happen to go in the same direction. And that's one of the words. But true fellowship is that of a family where you do it all together. And that's the word that we have to use to describe what God wants his church to be. It is the family of God. It is the household of God. So these brothers, I was not there. Nothing to do with me. And at that time, they looked at one another and they said, "Lord, forgive us." And they began to love one another. not by saying, I love you and putting arms around one another. They began to demonstrate their love by a caring and a sharing and a visiting and a doing things together, just as a family does things together. And God began to save souls. It was an amazing thing for them. And can I report to you what they said? Every single Sunday night for 6 months they had a baptismal service. And what had changed? Nothing except their own hearts, their own condition, and the fact that they'd begun to love one another. Well, you can well imagine that a little assembly of 25 in a hall that would hold 50 when you have a baptism every single Sunday night is going to have a problem. And so they extended the hall, and the hall ended up as a 75er. Well, that lasted for 2 years, and finally they realized that they couldn't do it anymore. I mean, they had to do something. Now, I got involved only by coming there once to take a few Bible studies. And the elders called me aside and said, have you ever considered coming to South Australia? And I said, no, I haven't. And I really don't think I can. I've got piles of things to do where I'm at. And the Lord has opened a door of ministry for me there. But never mind, the Lord finally did bring me back in 1981. But by that time, the church had grown to 120. And the brothers in faith from that tiny little corner block had bought 2.5 acres of ground, around about 2 acres of ground. And they'd begun a building. Now, they began the building and they soon realized that that building wasn't going to be enough because that building held 200 people. And within a year, they outgrew it. So they had a youth hall built which would hold 350 people, and that's what we're using right now. Now, this all is just a story of 5 years. What God will do when his people get ready, when his people are available. And I guess you're here because you're not satisfied with the way things are at. You're here because you want to see that happen again. You hear about it happening in other places and you say, can it happen here? Yes, it can. God is looking for men. God hasn't changed. God is still doing what he wants to do. And in the last year, we baptized numbers of people. Every single Lord's Day, new families are coming in. Just yesterday, what's today, Friday? Yesterday, a fellow came in off the street, rang us up and said, I'm lonely, I'm distressed. Are you a Christian church? Do you care about people? We were there within an hour and he came and spent the day with us. And now, by God's grace, we'll lead that man into the things of God. He's not a believer. He's got a Cooneyite background. But it's an amazing thing how when you are a caring church and available to God, how God will send people to you. And one of the things that has impressed me above any other thing is that God doesn't read name boards. Can I tell you that? He doesn't read name boards. He's looking for people whose hearts are open. He's looking for servants who will be willing, who will be available, who will take up the people that he sends them. I was in New South Wales recently. And I went to an assembly where they were struggling with 60 people. And up the road, there was an Anglican church which had had 70 to 100 people. And then just in a 3-year period, they had nearly 3,000 people in that Anglican church. As a minister came and began to teach and to preach and to bring the word of God to bear. And that church was just revolutionized. An Anglican church. God blesses the Anglicans, strangely enough. And I mean, we look at the charismatics and God is using them. He is. Why? Why? He's not reading name boards, my brothers. He doesn't say, that's a gospel hall, I will bless it and it alone. We've got to wake up to ourselves and realize that if God cannot use us, he will bypass us. And that's the message I believe I must bring to us. We may be right, but we are sometimes dead right. Dead and right. But God isn't all that interested sometimes in absolute rightness. But I can tell you he is desperately interested in deadness. He wants life. Christ came to give abundant life. He came to give us fullness of joy. He came to give us abundant grace. Grace piled upon grace. He's not given us the Holy Spirit in a limited way. He's given it unlimitedly. Not by measure. And the resources we have, we all have. And so my testimony to you is, I'm nothing in all of this. I'm only just a cog, a small part of the cog of the wheels that God has used down there at Craigmore. And our hearts are thrilled as we see God at work. Do we have problems? Of course we do. Every growing church has problems. If you haven't got problems, you haven't got much of a church. Because a church is concerned with people, and people present problems. And that's what the Christian growth life is about. Well, I'm not going to take much time tonight, but I am going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis 12, then to Exodus 19. And in your notes, we're just going to do first half of the first page. There's a couple of little errors there, and I'd like you to quickly pick it up if you have a pen. Under the second paragraph where it says, God sets the standards, I've made a mistake on the references there. My typewriter has not given quite the right instructions. It should be Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 11, rather than simply dash 11, verses 6 to 11, if you'd just correct that one. And then secondly, it should be Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, not 11, 1 and 2, or whatever it was you had. It's chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. All right. Could you turn, if you have it then, your Bibles open to Genesis 12? And I'm going to repeat a line today and tomorrow morning that I believe ought to be like a looped tape which is in our heads. You know, I once was at Emmaus Bible College and we had somebody there who had a birthday. And the characters down there do all sorts of funny things. And on this occasion, it was to say, "Happy birthday, dear Philip. Happy birthday, dear Philip." And this loop tape went round and round and round this tape recorder until we were absolutely maddened by it. They'd hidden it somewhere in the ceiling. We didn't know where it was, and it was an ongoing loop forever. Well, I'm going to suggest that there needs to be a loop in our heads that ought to thrill us, it ought to motivate us, and it ought to make us get out of this place and begin, that we could not be constrained here. We would have to go. And the word I'm saying to you is this, my brothers, God loves the world. I'm saying that. And I want you to say it again and again. God loves the world. He has always loved the world. He will love the world. God wants to save the world. And no matter where you go back in the Bible, God is saying, "I want the families." And here in Genesis 12, where God picks up Abraham and says, "I will do something for you. And this is what I will do for you." And let's read it, shall we, in verse 2 of Genesis 12. "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. And by you all the families of the earth," look at that, "shall bless themselves," or "shall be blessed." You see, even there, in the choosing of Abraham, God had the whole world in his view. God saw Abraham as a vehicle through whom the Messiah would come, through whom the blessings of God could come. And we've got to see it, that God is interested in that world down there on the beaches. God is interested in the people back there in the city. He's interested in the millions of India. He's interested in the millions in Africa. He's interested in South America. And he is not content until we grasp the vision that God has. And the vision of God is that the world might be saved. You see, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He's done it. And when Christ died on the cross, the work of redemption was not for you and me and half a dozen others. The work of redemption was for the world. God loves the world, my brothers. And we've got to catch that. And even here back in Abraham's day, we see God saying, "Through you, all the families." God's interested in all the families of the world. Turn over to Exodus 19, pick up the second thought. And this is where I'd like us to concentrate on a key word. Some of you have heard me speak about it, and if you hear me a few times, you'll hear me speak about it again. I make no excuses for it. I'm not here to try and teach you something new. I'm here to try and reinforce what the Word of God is clearly saying to us. And in Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, we're no longer looking at Abraham. We're down the track a bit about God's sovereign purpose. For you see, the heading there I have for you is that God has a purpose for the world. And in Exodus 19, now from among all of Abraham's descendants, he chooses the people of Israel.
And here in 19 verses 5 and 6, there's a very interesting statement I'd like you to notice. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my special treasure. See that word there? All of our different Bibles translations have got different words for that. Some of you have got special treasure. Some of you have got peculiar people. Is it right? What have you got there? Special treasure, peculiar people, people of his own possession, all that. You see, it's a very difficult word to translate. I remember a couple of years ago, I was at the Ashgrove conference and I spoke on these same words. And I want you to realize that that is a peculiar Hebrew word. I have it in the notes there as segula. See it there in your notes? C-E-G-U-L-A. And the segula is a very special thing. You see, let's read on and just pick it up here in the scripture, and then we'll come back and understand what the segula really was. Verse 5 again. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my segula. That's the word among all peoples. And look at the next statement. What's the next statement in your Bible? Please tell me. Come on, I'm going to ask you to respond. No one's going to sleep in these lectures, I tell you. All right, come on. Yes, you see, God loves the world. He's choosing Israel, but he's got the whole world in his view. What's he choosing Israel for? Not to say, right, you're Israelis, you're saved, you go to heaven, the rest go to hell. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you, Israel, to be my instruments, because all the world is mine. Now, what is this segula then? Well, you see, in those days, a king was a total and utter autocrat. He owned everything. The fields were his, the lands were his, and if you happened to be a farmer, then you rented the fields from the king. Your rent was in fact the first part of the crop or a portion of the crop. And in many countries in the third world, it's true today. Maybe not necessarily the government like that, but the kings. Like the old Rajas in India were like that. You paid a tax out of your crop to the Raja, to the sultans and things like that. In the Arab countries, it's often like that. They get their income from a proportion of what the local people earn. And the kings were like that. Now, if the king owns every single thing, life would be boring, wouldn't it? I mean, you could say, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. It would be rather boring. Then what is the segula? Well, the segula was a special box which was actually placed beside the king's throne. And so as he sat there on his throne and said, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine, that was true, all the earth is mine, this was his segula, the box. And in that box, he kept his very special treasures, or his very personal instruments, or his very intimate things. The things that were of peculiar and very special interest to him were kept in the box, in the segula. Or that whole thing was the segula. Now get the concept. What is God saying? Israel, if you do this, if you do that, then I'll do three things. First and foremost, I will make you my segula. I will make you a holy nation. I will make you a kingdom of priests. You will be my representatives. But the key phrase is what our brother mentioned to us there. God is saying, you are my instruments because all the earth is mine. But these people, they had to meet a standard. God has said, if. And in Deuteronomy, strangely enough, that word occurs three times. And they are the references that I've given to you there and I asked you to correct. And let's turn then to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Because here comes this word again. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people of his own. There it is. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his segula. See it there? There it is. Now look at the rest. Out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love upon you and chose you. For you were the fewest of the people. It was because he loved you. Now, verse 11 is the responsibility. See the responsibility in verse 11? You will be careful, therefore, to do the commandment, the statutes, the ordinances, which I command you this day. Can I say this to you, my brothers? That God is looking for an obedient people. He's not looking for a busy people. He's not looking for an affluent people or a necessarily a poor people. He's looking for an obedient people. And God's special treasure, God's people whom he will use as his instruments, will be, without question, an obedient people. And I don't want to stress that now. I could. And I believe it's something we need to challenge our hearts with. Because when the Lord Jesus has told us, "You are my disciples if you keep my commandments," why do you call me Lord and not do what I say to you? Not everyone who says unto me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Who is that wise man who built his house upon the rock? He who hears my word and does them. So it's the doing of things, not the knowing of them. It's not knowing the truth, but it's doing the truth. An obedient people, and can I suggest to you, carefully obedient. Very carefully obedient. They are the people that God wants to take up in this day and use. And we've got to be that people. Or we may as well pack up and go home, as David said a moment ago. No, I'm not prepared to do that. I believe God loves the world and he wants to love the world through me. And I'm sure that you, deep down in your heart, know exactly that to be true. God does love the world, right? He loves the world, and he wants to love the world through you. We are ambassadors for Christ. God makes his appeal through us now. In Christ, God has made reconciliation. And now he makes his appeal through us. And if he can't, then he pushes us aside. And he takes up someone else. Turn to chapter 14 in Deuteronomy. And here's something that we perhaps have to rethink again. It's the principle we're looking at, not necessarily the exact statement that's here. Chapter 14 in verses 1 and 2 of Deuteronomy. You are the sons, the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to, there it is, see it there? To be his people of his own possession. His sigula, same Hebrew word. Out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. Can I suggest to you here that we as believers have to be a distinctive people. We are distinctive. We are to be holy. We are to be totally available to God. And how often that word occurs again and again in the New Testament about us being holy. You shall be holy as I am holy, the Lord says through Peter's epistle. And many another time we read it is the will of God, our holiness. And holiness doesn't mean to say that we sit with great pious faces. Holiness means that we are separated, we are cleansed, and we are available to God. And I often tell stories about it, saying that in our home we've got a whole heap of cups and mugs and things like that. And it just depends a little bit on you as to which one you get to use. If you're super special, then my wife will go to a special cupboard she's got and she'll take out all her sanctified things. You know, the fancy cups, they're the set apart ones. The ones that are not for common use. They're very specially there. And she's got them. I don't get them. I'd probably drop them. And if you come, you'll probably get those sanctified cups. Now, we are to be a sanctified people, set apart. And sanctified has a threefold thought. It's a sanctified from something. It's a sanctified to something. And it's a sanctified, tell me the last one, for something. Cups in a cupboard gather dust unless there is a purpose for them. And believers who are sanctified and doing nothing gather dust and, well, better taken down to the Goodwill store or what do you call them up in your way? The Sam? Well, I don't know what you know, one of those places anyhow. Never mind. You notice what I'm saying here, what the Word of God says. What was the first thing now? I'm just checking up. Don't look. What was the first thing in chapter 7? God's people must be a
carefully obedient people, right? I'll be checking up.
And you all looked, didn't you, at the second one? What was the second one now?
A separated people. A separated people.
All right, let's go to the next thought, chapter 26 of Deuteronomy. And starting at verse 16, "This day the Lord your God command you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You have declared this day concerning the Lord that he is your God, and you will walk in his ways, and you will keep his statutes and his commandments and his ordinances, and will obey his voice. The Lord has declared this day concerning you that you are a people of his own." You are his, what is it? Guess what? Sigula. You are his sigula, his special treasure. Now just look at what you read there. God is saying, on your part I expect it, not the words from your mouth. I expect a wholehearted obedience. I expect a wholehearted response. A wholehearted declaration. And today you make your declaration, and God makes his declaration, saying, you are my special treasure. Now God, therefore, in these three scriptures alone, has set a standard that he expects of his people, his instruments. And I guess you could say to me, yes, that's Old Testament, that's Israel, and forget it. Well, I don't think we can forget it, because I believe the principle that we read here is relevant to us, and particularly when you read 1 Peter 2 verse 9. I won't take the time to do that now. You may care to note it there, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 and Titus chapter 2 verse 14, in both of which verses you read that now we are the Lord's peculiar people. We, the believers, are now God's own special treasure. We are the people of God's own choosing. And so the principles that were applied back there in Deuteronomy, the Lord is laying down upon his people, are as heavily upon our head as ever it was upon theirs. And what happened to them? They failed. And can I ask you quickly, and we'll finish with this, if we go back to the book of Malachi, please. Now, interestingly enough, the book of Malachi contains our word, Sigula. And would you turn to Malachi chapter 3? Malachi 3. And here is the word Sigula mentioned to us. Look at verse 16 of Malachi chapter 3. "Those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord heeded, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and thought on his name. They shall be mine, said the Lord." Look at this. "They shall be mine on the day, my special treasure, my sigula, on the day when I act, I will spare them." See it? There it is again. You see the word there? In verse 17, your Bible may have the word jewels there. Well, I guess the king often did have jewels in his sigula. But it just illustrates how difficult that word sigula is to translate. But hang on a minute. Who is to be God's sigula? The people who have thought on his name. The people who have heeded his word. Who will be the instrument? Who will be those that God can take up and use? Those people who have feared. Those people who have spoken with one another. Those people who have thought on his name. And my brothers, I believe that's why we're here this weekend. If we're not, then I've wasted my time. And I've got an awful lot of work to do back there. And I may as well go back. Unless we are the men. The men who will, at this time, over this weekend, first come to a fearing of the Lord again. That we will be those who think on his name again. And we will be those who speak with one another about these things of the Lord. That book of Malachi is a devastating book. Because in the book of Malachi, the Lord, through this servant of his, exposes the very things that really troubled God. And I've listed four things there. And I ask you, we won't take the time to do it. But you'll notice the very first thing that God exposes is the failure to encourage sincere and acceptable worship. For there in the book of Malachi in chapter 1, you find that the people were saying, well, it's only the Lord's table. What cares? Anything will do. And they were coming to the Lord's table and bringing blind animals, and they were bringing that which they wouldn't even give to the governor in Malachi chapter 1. Until the Lord in anger, almost frustration I think, cries out in verse 10. Look at verse 10 of Malachi chapter 1, my brothers. You know, this verse has run through my head again and again and again. Malachi 1 verse 10. What does it say? Read it for me, please, someone. Please, quickly. God is saying, please shut the doors. Oh, that there were one to shut the doors. Shut it, rather than have people bring vain offerings. Malachi chapter 1 verse 10. What a statement from the mouth of Almighty God. In fact, what an absolute rebuke for us in verse 11. From the rising of the sun to the setting, God's great is among the nations, but His own people are bringing a worthless, useless, totally unacceptable sacrifice, so much so that God says, better you shut the doors and go home. Well, that statement's been on our lips 3 times tonight. We better pack up and go home. We better shut the doors and go home, unless, my brothers, we are willing at this point in time to begin again and to recognize that the Lord's name is great and we must fear before Him. Look at verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor? Where is my fear? We've got to come back to that, my brothers. The majesty of God. The greatness of God. And with a fresh appreciation of the greatness of our God, we will then be lost in wonder, worship, praise. And so God exposes this among His people, His people, He whom He could no longer use. The second thing He exposes in chapter 2 from the first couple of verses is that they were not teaching the Word of God correctly. Look at verse 5. God is speaking about Levi. Verse 5. My covenant with him was a covenant of life and peace. I gave them to him that he might fear. He feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many from iniquity, for the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he's a messenger of the Lord of hosts. You see, the Lord is complaining that among his people there was no longer a clear and a true instruction of the Word of God. And it's a sad, sad thing that that is today the case among so many of the Lord's people. And God says, I'm not satisfied. I will not have it. And so he sends a messenger. In his case, it's Malachi. In our case, God might even use me to be that messenger. There's a third thing there. And in verse 10, you read about a third thing. There's an unfaithfulness. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? What a lovely statement. Verse 10, why then are we faithless to one another? And as you read on a little further, you find that there's tears and groanings at the Lord's altar, verse 13. But there's an absolute faithlessness. Faithlessness. In their dealing, they do not keep their promises. They do not walk before the Lord in purity and honesty. And God rebukes them. But quickly turn to chapter 3. And I don't want to delay you. I realize you're tired and so am I. Chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me. And I will return to you, says the Lord. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How? With your tithes and your offerings. Bring the tithes into the storehouse. Bring me my portion, God says. Bring me what is mine, and then I will open the windows of heaven. You see, this was the failure. They were not giving the Lord his place within their hearts and lives, and they were not giving him his portion. And I believe that's applicable to us today. Look at these four complaints. Just think about them. These were the last words in the last days of the people of Israel before God pushed them aside and said, I can no longer use you. The very last words that God sent to them, and these were the words. Your worship is unacceptable because you're not honest and you're not sincere. Does that challenge our hearts? How much just pure lip service is there and no reality? True worship is in spirit. True worship is in truth. Only that is acceptable to the Father. Are we a people who no longer get into the Word of God, no longer care, and some itty-bitty little thing out of the Word of God, and we've forgotten that we are messengers of the Lord of hosts, and we must convey His Word? The lips of the priest should guard knowledge, that men should seek instruction from his mouth. He is the messenger. You've not done it, God says. You've not done it. And my people are perishing for the lack of knowledge. It's true, my brothers. Let's confess that. And it's true that we are no longer faithful. We are no longer as committed and as faithful as we were. And there's a complacency, a slovenliness which has come in amongst us as God's people. And almost anything will do. She'll be right, mate. And God says it's unacceptable. But finally, which of us is giving God his place and his portion within our lives? From our substance even. Why is God's work starving for funds? Why, if just we alone here tithe effectively, tithe faithfully, there'd be enough to carry on a tremendous work for God. But we don't do it. We haven't done it. And we're not doing it now. And God says, this is your last word. Malachi, last word. And there were just a handful who responded to this word, and they feared the Lord. They spoke with one another, and God says, you will be my instruments. You will be my sigula. You will be my treasure. My brothers, will we be or not? Will we be his instruments or not? Will we determine to give him that acceptable worship, the fear and the honor that is due to his name? Why should he need to turn to the heathen nations while he says to us, oh, that there were someone to shut the doors rather than you bring that rubbishy offerings to me. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not willing for anything less than this for God. And if you don't want it, then please tell me now. And I'll go back home. But if you are open to what God would say, and he speaks these things to me in such power that I cannot refuse it. I cannot withhold it. I have to say. I'm not condemning my brothers. I'm sharing what God is saying to me. I'm simply saying God is looking for those whom he can use. And he'll use your assembly. He can bring a growth into your heart, your life. And we're not talking about big Sunday schools. We're talking about renewed men. We're not talking about thousands of people. We're talking about renewed men, hearts that are open to God. And then, of course, what God wants to do, that's his business. And we leave it in his hand, what he wants to do and who he wants to bring. That's his work. But he wants us. And I think we've got to get our hearts right with God. Well, let's fear. Let's think on his name. Let's speak with one another. And we'll have the assurance that God is going to say to us, you're my sigula. I'll take you. I'll use you. You'll be my servants. And I will do with you things that you've never dreamed of. You ready, Frank? I am.